The book of James, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18, and we're going to be considering this whole concept of wisdom from James' epistle. What he describes as wisdom may surprise you. It certainly did me, and that's why I'm excited to tear into this passage with you this evening. Okay, let's start reading verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I grew up in the 70s, as maybe many of you did as well, watching a TV show called Kung Fu. Now, some of you have seen it. Well, watching it though, and I was just growing up, most of the storylines were really very boring to me. I just couldn't get into them. But what kept me watching every single episode to the very end were those 2-minute segments of martial arts where I got to see some stage Kung Fu going on, some Kung Fu fighting. They even wrote a song about it. But it was intriguing. This was my first exposure to Eastern culture. But then the other part of the episode which intrigued me was a discussion between the lead character and a wise old man named Master Po. Now, the young apprentice, he would come up to Master Po with an innocent question, and the teacher's response would sort of be a hodgepodge of a little bit of Eastern philosophy and maybe a few nature parables thrown in just to make it interesting. Master Po would say things like, "It is said the leaf honors the tree, yet when the leaf falls, the tree trembles." Okay? Or, he really said these. Or, "To be one with the universe is to know bird, sun, cloud. Listen for the color of the sky." Okay, well, the young apprentice would be in awe of the ancient wisdom expounded by Master Po. Now, I rarely understood what he was saying, but it sure sounded profound. I mean, hey. But since I couldn't grasp the meaning behind what was being said, in my mind, he must be truly wise. It was obvious that I was unenlightened and thus unable to discover the hidden meaning behind such wisdom that Master Po was sharing with his young apprentice. This is what I thought wisdom was all about. Something uttered by maybe an elderly guru on a mountaintop or whispered by an Eastern monk tucked away in a hidden cave somewhere in India, perhaps. It wasn't until I became a Christian and started reading the book of Proverbs that I began to learn about wisdom from God's perspective. So tonight, I'd like to examine an interesting relational aspect of wisdom that is found in the book of James. We'll discover what divine wisdom looks like from God's perspective and how that is to play out in our own lives, as well as amongst one another right here in the body of Christ. The author of the book of James was probably the brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem Council described in Acts 15. Bible scholars say that this epistle is written in a style similar to a lot of the wisdom literature that you find in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. James addresses important issues like trials, the nature of faith, the dangers of worldliness, and Christian community. He describes a lot of inappropriate behavior that he witnessed in the church due to their showing partiality and their evil thoughts. They had dishonored the poor, been boastful and arrogant, and were grumbling against one another. Earlier in chapter 3, James addresses the dangers of an unbridled tongue and the harm it can cause in the local church. It can become an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The undisciplined tongue can defile the whole body and just set everything on fire. In contrast to this turmoil, James offers a different lifestyle based on a wisdom from above. He poses a question to his readers in verse 13. James asks them to think about how they are going about discerning wisdom and those who are claiming to be wise and understanding among them. These are the ones who should be their teachers and models of the Christian life. The congregation's first reaction might have been to look for the smartest person in the church, someone who has a way with words and can turn a phrase effectively. Maybe they wanted their own first century Master Poe, who could unlock all the mysteries of the universe for them. But James does not see it that way. Wisdom for James is not necessarily revealed through hidden insights into divine secrets, but instead through godly character. He says in verse 13 that the wise person should show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. A meek person is humble and gentle towards others. They are submissive to the Lord, and you'll find them to be very, very teachable. They're not self-willed, but rather they seek the interest of others. This is the type of wisdom James has in mind. Meekness of wisdom stands in stark contrast to what James describes in the next three verses, where he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Wow, and James is not pulling any punches here. When he sees bitter envy and self-seeking, he knows that he's not in the presence of God's wisdom. It's a false wisdom and a lie against the truth. James goes even so far as to call it demonic in verse 15. Wisdom that does not find its origins in God is not some neutral saying that might sound nice, let's say, on a Hallmark greeting card. Anything that sets itself up against the truth of God smells like smoke and should not be put on the same table as divine wisdom. This adds an interesting dynamic to our understanding of spiritual warfare. That which James describes as demonic is a lie against the truth, and not necessarily one of those supernatural slugfests in the heavenlies. I spent 15 years of my adult life living north of Boston, near Salem, Massachusetts. To this day, Salem still has a very active Wicca community. Now, each year on Halloween night, many Christians, they would just descend upon Salem to pray against what was happening in secret covens that were going on throughout the town. Now, these Christians, they would look upon this is their big chance to get out there and engage in their minds in direct spiritual warfare. Prayer circles were established to counter any occult activity that was being practiced by the locals in Salem. Now, while prayer is a critical weapon in any engagement in the spiritual realm, some of these very sincere Christians had a very limited perspective on where the battle was really being fought. They were drawn to flashy, outward appearances of possible demonic activity, but they were missing the battle on a daily front within their own churches with issues of bitterness, envy, and self-seeking behavior. The spiritual warfare was raging in their own backyards, not just in Salem, Massachusetts. I see this pattern throughout the New Testament. Most of the war is fought in the hearts and minds of human beings, and not directly against unseen forces going bump in the night. Frank Peretti may write lively supernatural thrillers with angels and demons popping out of the woodwork, but it's in the daily of living that the real spiritual battle is being waged in our own lives and in the world around us. Those of you who have traveled throughout the world may have seen this dynamic of open idolatry firsthand. Some cultures display their temples to idols right there in the center of the public square. Occult rituals will often draw big crowds, and they have colorful parades. You'll find tourists there that are trying to snap a selfie with a pagan worshiper, something to show the folks at home, and then move on to the next spiritual attraction on their tour. But we should always be asking ourselves, where is the spiritual battle being waged in our own culture? Social media and the nightly news will be very quick to inflame our passions and try and channel our energy in one direction or another. We must take care, real care, that we're not easily manipulated by the media or that type of forces. Because oftentimes, spiritual battles are won or lost. They're won or lost when driving down the road or even simply shopping for groceries. James will address this issue in chapter 4 when he explains where all the wars and fights come from among his readers. They come from within, from our own sinful desires. No one is immune from engaging in this type of spiritual warfare. It's not all the flash and wild things that you see in movies and on TV. It's very much happening within our own hearts. James was warning his readers about the subtle and very deadly spiritual attack. Verse 16 makes it clear that envy and self-seeking are breeding grounds for confusion and every evil thing. Demonic forces do not have to put on an outwardly scary show for their impact to be deadly. James saw demonic evil in behaviors which many Christians today simply consider to be bad attitudes. Envy and self-seeking seem to be commonplace in our culture. But to James, these behaviors are not light matters to be ignored when they surface in a church setting. Worldliness is the negation of true wisdom. James offers godly advice from above as the antidote to any potential evil in our midst. He describes it in verse 17 as, "First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy." You'll notice that such wisdom is not a set of propositional statements, but a series of very practical adjectives describing a humble life of wisdom. The wise person will see their life filled with purity, gentleness, and mercy. They will not show partiality and hypocrisy. This is the evidence of true wisdom being present. You'll find it in the behavior of a Christian. This perspective on wisdom is very different from how we frequently define wisdom in our own culture. What often passes for wisdom is simply common sense. A homeowner, for example, is considered wise for turning off the water to the pipes before repairing their faucet. Certainly, experience helps us to make better decisions in life, but this is not the type of wisdom that James is describing in our passage tonight. Biblical wisdom is not limited to the realm of experience or intellect. James tells us that our very being will display a quality of life that can only come from on high. Wisdom will be manifest in holy living and godly character. We discover the final fruit of wisdom in verse 18. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Blessed are the peacemakers. These are the ones who are walking in wisdom. It's not just what they say, but what they do. As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, all this sounds very good in theory, but how does one actually receive wisdom and become wise? A good first step is simply to ask God. James begins his letter in chapter 1, verse 5, by stating, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wisdom is something that we should continually seek. I like how Solomon puts it in Proverbs chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path." Gaining wisdom requires a passionate pursuit on our part for that which the Lord is eager to give us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All wisdom begins and ends at the feet of the Holy One of Israel. The Lord wants us to be wise in all of our dealings with one another. Meditating on wisdom is a good way to accomplish this. Now, I know that many of you read from the book of Proverbs every day as part of your devotional lives, as your way of beginning to try and grow and walk in wisdom. We are what we eat, and it's really good to feed on wisdom. And I respect people when I talk to them about their devotional life and what they're reading, and they say, well, I'm reading this, I'm reading that, but I always read at least 3 or 4, even a whole chapter of Proverbs every day of my spiritual life because I want to grow in wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. James would have us avoid the modern concept of wisdom being a simple type of philosophical abstraction, as something to be studied, say, in a laboratory. You maybe write it out in formulas on a chalkboard and get very analytical about it. But instead, as we read according to James, wisdom is something, it's transformational and it's personal, which results in a life of moral goodness, purity, and peace. Divine wisdom is very practical, as evidenced by someone living a holy and humble life. This is why it's so important to understand what we are praying for when we pray for wisdom. As we've already seen, wisdom, it's aligning our hearts and our lives in such a way that it's consistent with the character of the Lord. It's applying the knowledge of God to every single area of our lives. When we pray for wisdom, we're asking God to transform us from within, as well as for direction and counsel. We're asking for a continual character makeover that will allow us to see the world as God sees it. Then we'll be able to make wise choices accordingly because of this transformation that God is doing within each and every one of our lives. It's making a conscious decision each day to allow the Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Jesus. Then we can truly begin to walk in wisdom. Wisdom should find a place in every aspect of our lives. There should be no conflict in terms of what we think, who we are, and what we do. Our lives should be without hypocrisy, as we read in verse 17. Jesus echoes this thought in John 13:17. After teaching the disciples about servanthood by literally washing their feet, he declares to them, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There's to be no conflict between knowing, being, and doing. The mind, the heart, the soul, all should be united in wisdom. If we truly know something, it should become so much a part of our very being that doing it will just become automatic. This is who we are. Wisdom so fills our lives, the Holy Spirit transforming us, that we really do walk in wisdom and become like our Savior. The alternative is to become double-minded. James warns his readers about this very tendency in chapter 1, verse 8, where to become double-minded is to become unstable in all one's ways. Such a person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord when they're conflicted like that and going back and forth and not being consistent in their own walk. As a Christian philosopher once said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." To develop a singular focus towards the thing of the Lord is to capture a true heart of wisdom. This is what we're to passionately pursue, as we just read about in Proverbs chapter 2. Being pure of heart or singular in purpose is much easier said than done. To have what we think perfectly match who we are and what we do without hypocrisy or double-mindedness is the goal of wisdom. It's the dynamic fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in each and every one of our lives. Bible students like to draw parallels between verse 17 of our text tonight and Galatians 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is described as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Walking in wisdom is walking in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So, what does this wisdom look like in our lives? Simply put, it looks like Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He expands this in Colossians 2:3 by saying that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is our wisdom. To be like Jesus is to live and breathe wisdom. Wisdom is intensely personal as well as relational. Deep philosophy or Eastern mysticism will not make us wise. Paul and James would agree that the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. Wisdom from above is the sweet fruit of a relationship with the Lord. If it does not line up with verse 17 of our text tonight, it is not true wisdom. We can appreciate James' perspective on wisdom when we're seeking it for ourselves. Often we're searching for a direction in making life-changing decisions, so we pray for wisdom, hoping to get an insight into how best to proceed. This certainly is an important aspect of wisdom operating in our lives. Now, while this approach of praying for wisdom is helpful in seeking the will of God, we should be careful not to limit wisdom to functioning simply as a divine fortune-telling eight ball. You remember those little eight balls? You turn them up and it says, reply hazy, try again, or all the different responses. Or hoping that you get a yes or no response to our question and then proceeding from our lives that way. We don't want to limit wisdom in that way by limiting the choices or making it like a yes or no thing. Lord, should I do this or I do that? There's so much more involved. Wisdom from above is so much richer than simply helping us with guidance. If we regard wisdom only as a source of personal direction for our lives, we lose the transformational aspect to wisdom working within us that shapes us to become more like Jesus, which is his ultimate will for our lives, our sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. Sadly, many believers only see wisdom as a one-dimensional tool for guidance. It's as though wisdom was a GPS device attached to their future. They may desire to receive a specific word from heaven, sort of operating like a voice on a cell phone telling them to turn left or to turn right at an intersection. Okay, Lord, do I go this way or do that way? When there could be all kinds of other choices. They miss the transformational aspects of our heart, mind, and soul in the wisdom that James describes, which can also then help us in making these life decisions. A GPS way of decision-making where someone only poses a limited number of options for God's consideration, doing it that way really leads to some very bad choices. I'll give you an example. The story is told of an old Scottish woman who went from house to house across the countryside in her native Scotland, selling threads, buttons, and even shoestrings. But when she came to an unmarked crossroad, what she would do is she'd toss a stick up into the air, and then she would go in the direction which the stick pointed to when it landed. That was her means of guidance. Well, one day, she was seen tossing the stick up into the air several times and watching it land. And then someone had to come up and say, "Hey, why do you toss the stick more than once?" "Because," replied the woman, "it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road on the right." But then she dutifully kept tossing the stick up and up in the air until it pointed in the way in which she wanted to go. Christians may sincerely believe that the gut is telling them to go down the attractive road to the right. Well, they prayed for wisdom. It was either this or that, so hey. And James declares in chapter 1 that God will liberally give wisdom if they ask for it. We ask in faith, so hey, I'm going to take the path to the right as opposed to the path on the left. This must be the wise way to go, or so they think. God may have many, many other roads for us to travel down that we're unaware in the present moment of our lives. From our finite perspective, we only see two choices before us. But from the wise perspective of eternity, options exist that we just can't even imagine, but God can open up to us as we walk in wisdom. This is why our passage from James is so confusing to many Christians. They approach the text hoping that wisdom will give them some instant revelation about the will of God for their lives. Instead, they read about purity, gentleness, and they think they're reading a passage about sanctification. This doesn't sound like wisdom to them. Besides, it seems to take too long, this whole transformation process. You know, there are important decisions to be made. Hey, I'm not getting any younger. Come on, which way should I go? Left or right, up or down? But we must let Scripture shape our understanding of true wisdom. When our conduct demonstrates the meekness of wisdom, we'll know that we're on the right track. If our lives are filled with envy and self-seeking, we know that we've departed from the way. Only the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives over time can bring about the transformation that will bear the marks of wisdom from above. It's at this point of wisdom's internal transformation of us that we can better discern the will of God for our lives. As we become more willing to yield to one another, the options for us to pursue become more numerous than a simple path to the left or to the right. When our hearts are filled with mercy and good fruits, it will better shape our vision for how we're to serve one another, and then more options for the Lord to take us in. When envy and self-seeking no longer have a dominant role in our lives, our eyes will be more open to the possibilities, many, many possibilities that God may have for us. This is the true wisdom from above, the gradual transformation of our hearts, minds, and souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only then will we have the eyes to see what the Lord may be calling us to do. Until we're walking in a way that looks like verse 17 in our text tonight, we'll not be walking in wisdom and not in a way that looks like Jesus. Whenever I read the book of James, I get very uncomfortable. With every verse, I discover how far short I fall when trying to achieve a life of wisdom on my own. This Christian life can only be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It took me forever to learn this. It's a hard truth, but it's an important one. And it starts on an individual level, but then it doesn't end there. James is not writing merely to an individual, but to groups of believers who are scattered abroad trying to live together in Christian community. If they, as a local church, were walking in wisdom, they should be without division, willing to yield to one another. They would look to make peace with each other. Part of being peaceable, in verse 17, means seeking peace versus being right. Their goal should be to preserve their relationships with one another. They would have to be willing to yield rather than being self-seeking. It can be a little thing that quickly destroys a Christian community. In recent months, it's been shocking to see how a simple ask, like wearing masks in public, has divided our culture. This debate quickly spilled over into churches, and then hurt feelings linger still to this day in many churches throughout our community. One wonders how wisdom from above would have tempered such conversations and allowed the fruit of righteousness to be sown in peace and for people to dwell in unity. I find it interesting and somewhat sad that wisdom is not used as an adjective when describing a local Christian fellowship. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, you know, that's a really wise church over there. I mean, I may hear about a friendly church or that church over there has a real heart for evangelism, but I've yet to discover a church with a public reputation for wisdom, for being wise in all their dealings with one another. It all comes down to priorities. The book of Proverbs would have us desire wisdom above all else, as we read in chapter 2. James encourages us to seek wisdom from above and watch how it transforms our lives and our relationships with one another. All this is done with the goal of each of us looking more and more like Jesus. So by all means, let's pray for wisdom in making our daily decisions. Let's seek to have the mind of Christ as we serve one another and our community at large. Let's make peace and experience the fruit of righteousness that James describes in verse 18. And as a church body here in Modesto, I pray that all our work will be done in the meekness of wisdom. I hope that we'll be a gentle people and that we'll show no partiality and that we'll become people who are full of mercy. Then and only then will we walk in wisdom with one another as we are transformed by this work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, there's so much that you have to teach us about wisdom. Wisdom very much of who you are and how we, as people being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, need to walk more and more in wisdom. Teach us, Father, we pray. Guide us through all of the scriptures, not only the book of Proverbs, the book of James, but every chapter, every verse, there's so much wisdom contained there within. You want to teach us, you want to guide us. Our simple desire, Father, is to be like Jesus, to look like him, to live like him. He is our wisdom, and we thank you. We thank you that it's made possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform each and every one of us, Father, we pray, and make us more like you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.